Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
Probably a better English word from this, but this is the only one I can come up with. A two words in Greek. You have peace, and you have a verbal noun that's the verb part is to do or to make. We do this in English as well, right? Wood worker. We know what that means. It's a person who works with wood, or a fisher woman. A woman who fishes, right? It's the same thing here. So in general, it means someone who does peace. Right? Now, that doesn't really make sense to us, so let's kind of look at what that word peace means, because peace is actually very prevalent throughout the Bible. In fact, the word peace in your Bible, you'll find it somewhere around 340 times throughout the Old and New Testament. That's a pretty good percentage of usage across the Bible. Peace is used in a variety of ways. It's used as a greeting. It's used as, Paul uses it to close his book, the letter he writes to Romans. It's used as a name of Jesus by Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 6. It's used as an action between two parties in Joshua. It's used as an act of God in Psalms and a variety of other ways. It's so prevalent that one of the New Testament writer, in just the New Testament, says there are five specific ways that the word peace is used in just the New Testament. Here they are. In the widest sense, it means the normal state of things, or the way God intended things to work. It is used as the final salvation of the whole man, as peace with God, as peace between two people, or two parties, and peace of the soul. One writer put it best when he said that peace is not just, listen to me, it's not just the abolition of bad things, but it's the gaining of all, or the enjoyment of all good things. So see, peace in the Bible, this may differ from the way we use peace. Because we traditionally use peace to mean the absence of bad. Right? Like, whenever Holly and I, or the boys, or like some of us are going somewhere, right? We don't say peace be with you. But here's the way we phrase it. It's very similar to usage. We say, hey, go be safe. And usually, by the way, we mean be safe, we mean don't get any bad. And that's typical of our use of peace, but the way the Bible uses peace is it's just not taking away all the bad, but it is adding everything that is good. Right? So when we talk about peace today, we're not talking just about the abolition of bad, but we're talking about the enjoyment of everything that is good as well. So you hold those two together. So, one writer put it best this way. He said, when we talk about peace in the Bible, and this is the definition that we'll use, we're talking about completeness or wholeness in every area of life, including one's relationship with God, his or her neighbors, and his or her nation. So, what does Jesus mean when he says, people, blessed are those who make peace? He's saying, blessed are the people, blessed are my people, who actively bring about completeness or wholeness in every area of their life. Blessed are the people, my people, who actively work toward bringing completeness or wholeness in every area of their life. That may mean the taking away the bad, but it also means the adding or the enjoying of everything that is good. Right? So that's peacemakers. Actively working toward completeness or wholeness in every area of life. And then Jesus says, comma, they shall be called sons of God. Realistically, what Jesus is saying here is that the people who actively work toward wholeness and good, wholeness and completeness, are people who are doing exactly what I am doing. Another, you could put children of God, you could take out son and put children of God, that would be an okay reading as well. And what Jesus is saying is, those who belong to me, those who belong to my Father, maybe say it best, do exactly what I do. And in this scenario, that means bringing about wholeness or completeness in every area of life. Because is that not what God did? Jog your memory all the way back to Genesis. When Jesus creates the world, and before Adam and Eve bit the fruit and plunged all of us into sin and all of the surrounds us, what was that moment like with Adam and Eve and God? It was completeness. It was wholeness. Now, what does Jesus say about that experience? There will be no tears. There will be no need for a son. There will be no need for this and that, this and that. Why? Because everything is in peace. And so Jesus is saying that those of us who belong to God, who are God's children, who are God's sons and daughters, we should be doing what He does. And God is a God of peace. Jesus Himself is called the Prince of Peace. And so we should be actively doing and working toward that which God Himself does, which is bringing about completeness or wholeness in every area of life. And so let's kind of put that together, put all that together for rephrasing of Matthew 5, 9. Here it is. Blessed are those who are actively working toward completeness and wholeness, for they are proving they are God's children. They are proving they are God's children. So here's the million-dollar question. Here's where we're going to spend the most of our time this morning. How do we do that? Right? Because that sounds great on paper. And we can all, yeah, that sounds great. But we all know that the moment we walk out of these doors and we go home, that's going to be very, very hard to do. Right? Very hard to do. So how do we do that? I want to give you four thoughts. I promise we won't get to all of them this morning. We were talking about when preachers say, we're almost done. We've got 30 minutes left. I promise we'll get to all five today. They're going to be relatively manageable. This shouldn't be a two-part sermon, but you never know. So here we go. I want to give you five thoughts on how can we be peacemakers actively working toward completeness, all of us, in every area of our life today in 2020. I'll be honest with you, some of these are not going to be what you think, and that's okay because they probably weren't what I thought before. All right, so here we go. Number one, peacemaking is different than peace loving. Peacemaking is different than peace loving. All right, there's a difference. Peacemaking is active. Peace loving may or may not be. Let me give you a silly illustration, but I think it will illustrate the point. It's not a perfect illustration, but and you will all be wanting hamburgers by the time we get through this illustration, because I'm going to use hamburgers as an illustration. So several months ago, well, it was maybe back in early March, before the coronavirus started, our grill died. Like it was dying. It was on the way to death. And about early March, it just completely died. So when we got our stimulus money, we decided we're going to get a new grill, right? Because we needed a new grill. We grill all the time. And so we did some research, and Holly was like, I really want one of those Blackstone grills. And I was like, okay, fine. Just as a caveat note, I've touched the grill like twice. I don't grill anymore because I'm not allowed to touch the Blackstone. I've touched it one time to put rice on a plate, and that's it. She wanted to let me hear anything, which I guess is okay. So anyway, so we got this Blackstone grill, and we're out there cooking, and we decided to have hamburgers one night. And man, I'll tell you what, sir makes amazing hamburgers. Because that night, I patted the hamburgers out. I made them all, got them all, put them on the grill. She let me put them on the grill. So I put them on the grill. And then we had onions on. And the cool thing about it is, like, you can have different temperatures on different parts of the grill. So over here, we had onions cooking. And so, like, man, they were, like, super caramelized by the time we got the hamburgers ready. And then on the other part, we had bacon. And then at the end, I was like, an egg, a fried egg. So I went inside and I got a fried egg and I popped it on there and we laid that sucker out and we folded it over so it was a nice little square. And so by the time, I had to take a picture of it because it was like the perfect hamburger, right? So we had the bun, we toasted the buns, and then we put on the bottom, and then I don't know how you build your hamburgers, this is how I build mine. I put the bun and I put the patty, and then I put the onions. And then I put the cheese, and like we had real cheese that night, not like the fake cheese. We had real cheese that night. So I put real cheese, and then I put bacon, so kind of all like gooey together, you know, so that come on down with lettuce, and then a little bit of mustard, and then I like barbecue sauce on mine, put on my hamburger. So, and then I had the egg on there too, on the very top, and the barbecue sauce. The circle was like that big. I could barely get it in my mouth, right? But that night, you know what we did? We made hamburgers, right? We made it. We creatively making a hamburger. I could sit here today and say, man, I love hamburgers. I love that hamburger. In fact, every time since then we've made hamburgers on that grill, I've done it with a fried egg and because it's like, oh, it's just so easy. I love hamburgers. But I can sit up here and tell you today, I love hamburgers all I want, but I ain't making nary one of them right now, am I? There's a difference between peace-loving and peace-making. See, there's a lot of people, and this may be a little touchy for some who might listen to this. There's a lot of people who claim they love peace in the world today, but they haven't done a darn thing to make peace between anybody or anyone or any group or anything. Because we can say we love peace all we want to, but until we're actively making peace, we are not doing what Jesus is saying in this passage. Because he doesn't say, blessed are the peace lovers. He says, blessed are the peace makers. Because God himself actively makes peace with people. And we know that because the rest of the Gospel of Matthew proves that point. Go to the end where Jesus dies on the cross and is buried and rises again. Why did he do that? To make peace between you and me and God. Right? So God is a God of peacemaking, not just a peace loving. And he calls us to be peacemakers, not peace lovers. Two vastly different things. Number two, how do we make peace? Well, it's more than loving. It's actively doing. It's making. Here's another thing. Number two, peacemaking means dealing with issues. It means dealing with issues. See, people today in our culture believe that peacemaking and appeasement are the same thing. Right? That if we're just appease these people, fill in the blank where they are, with whatever they want, then that's making peace. That's not making peace. Because making peace means dealing with issues. If you have kids in here today, you know that to be the case. Because if you've ever gone down the road of appeasement with your child, you know that the next time appeasement doesn't look the same. And it's not, you know, this little small little thing. Yes, you can have ice cream for dinner. It's ice cream at every meal. And you've created a monster because appeasement and peacemaking are not the same. Right? One author puts it this way. William Barclay, one commentator, he says, the peace which the Bible calls blessed, does not come from the evasion of issues. It comes from facing them, dealing with them, and conquering them. What this beatitude demands is not the passive acceptance of things because we are afraid of the trouble of doing anything about them, but the active facing of things and the making of peace, even when the way of peace is through struggle. Right? See, some in our culture today would say, well, if you just get out of the way, we'd have peace. And just do whatever I say, and we'll have peace. That's not making peace. Making peace is dealing with difficult issues, right? So, peacemaking is not peace-loving, and peacemaking means dealing with difficult issues. Number three, peacemaking is not about uniformity. Me either. It doesn't mean that it's either my way or the highway, nor is it dying on every hill, right? So peacemaking doesn't mean we all have to believe the same, dress the same, look the same, act the same, believe the same, right? It's about unity, not uniformity. Unity is about going for the same mission and for the same goal. Uniformity is we all do exactly the same thing. Right? That's not true. If that were true, Paul would have never used the illustration of the body of Christ to explain simply how we were supposed to function as believers. He wouldn't have used the body of the body is an example because in your body there are a vast amount of different parts that do different functions. And that's the same for us as a church. And so when he's talking about peace, he's not talking about uniformity. He's talking about unity, which means purpose and intention and goal and having the same goal and intention. Number four, peacemaking is costly. It is costly. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you're not familiar with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a Christian who, in Germany, during the rise of Hitler and the Nazi Party, actually was put in a concentration camp. And if memory serves me correct, actually died in the concentration camp weeks before it was liberated by the Allied forces. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of his seminal works, talks about cheap grace. The idea that grace is not costly, that it's cheap, that you don't have to do anything, that there's nothing that goes along with it. You just have to, you know, accept it and do whatever you want to. So he explains that as cheap grace. Well, I also believe there's a thing called cheap peace, right? That doesn't cost us anything, that if we just, you know, go along and do whatever, that everything will be all right. We'll all sing kumbaya and the world will be happy and everybody will be mad and nobody will be on the Thompson Hudson discussion page and blow everybody up out of the water. Right? It'll all be fine. We'll all get along. That's cheap peace because peace is costly. Listen, seriously. Have you ever had a disagreement with a friend? Anybody? Sure, we all have, right? Have you ever had to go to that friend and say, hey, I'm sorry? Some of us have, maybe, right? That was costly. Because you want to know what? If you were like me, because I had this one situation happen at another church, not here, formally, me and this older gentleman got into it. To this day, I say he lied about the issue. He said he did. And I'm pretty sure he did, but anyway, that's not the point of the story. Right? Anyway, or let me rephrase that more clearly. He mischaracterized what I said. He cherry-picked what I said. And that's better. Anyway, and we had it out. In a meeting, we had another, like, a team member who was on a committee at church, and me and him, my mantra was, you lie. I just kept saying it over and over. It's what he did. Right? Months passed. In my mind, I'm still gnawing on this thing. Because I'm like, I'm not a liar. Like, you ain't going to sit up here and tell me I'm a liar. I know I told the truth. Everybody knows your character's questionable. I didn't lie. But you know what happened? A little small whisper in the back of my mind, way back here. You need to forgive him, Travis. Like, no, I don't. In the end, I went up to the guy. I don't know. The Lord did a month or two work of process on my heart to realize that I needed to go make peace with that guy. I didn't want him because I was right. And I was still convinced I was right. And it cost me dearly. I had to lay down my pride and my arrogance and whatever. And even though still to this day I think I was right, I had to lay all of that down to go talk with this guy and say, hey, look, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have berated you like that in front of other people. And he was like, he thought I'd never hear of it. But I was over here still grating on it and chewing on it and all that. Peace is costly. It will cost us all something to make peace with ourselves and God. We might have to lay down our pride. It was definitely costly for Jesus. It cost Jesus his life. If we're going to make peace with a friend or family member or with a community member or something like that, it's going to cost us something. Here's what one writer says. When we ourselves are involved in a quarrel, then there will either be the pain of apologizing to the person we have injured or the pain of rebuking the person who has injured us. Or again, we may not be personally involved in dispute, but we may find ourselves struggling to reconcile to each other, two people or groups who are estranged and at variance with each other. In this case, there will be the pain of listening or ridding ourselves of prejudice, or striving sympathetically to understand both opposing points of view, and a risk of misunderstanding, ingratitude, or a failure. So anytime we seek to have peace, it's going to be costly. And I would add one other costly thing how peace is going to be costly, especially in our culture today that this author doesn't mention. And that's the reality. Listen to me, folks. There are some people who just don't want peace. They just don't want it. This may be unpopular with some who might listen to this message. It may be unpopular with some people in here today. That's fine. The reality is there are certain people in our nation who desperately don't want peace. They may say they want peace, but if you listen to what they say, they deny that fact by this thing over here they say. And so that may be all up in arms, and you may see them on Facebook, and you may see them on social media, and they may be on the news. But the reality is, they don't want peace. They want chaos. Because they're out for power. have power. Now, peace doesn't mean powerlessness, right? That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying it will be costly for me and you to try to have peace and try to make peace with other people. And one of those costs is realizing that we may spend minutes and hours and days in conversation with people only to the end of that conversation to realize they never wanted peace from the beginning. Jesus, in fact, hints at this point in Matthew chapter 10, verses 11 through 14, when he says, "And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet and leave that house or that town." Right? Here's the reality. Some people don't want peace. And we're going to engage in the process of making peace, and it's going to be costly. And sometimes we're going to realize at the end, they never wanted it in the first place. So does that mean you just try not to make peace with anybody? No. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you're active in making peace. You just need to have discernment and who really wants to make peace and who doesn't want to make peace. And if somebody doesn't want to make peace, that's their decision. I look at it like tennis. I'm not a tennis player, and this may be a terrible illustration, but this is how I think about tennis. My job, if I'm playing tennis, which I haven't played in years, is to get the ball out of my court into the other person's side of the court. Is that a fair assessment? Very simplistic, right? Man, tennis player, very simplistic, right? My job is to get that ball out of my side of the court and into their side of the court. And you know what we're called to do? All we're called to do is to share the gospel and to make peace with people. That's putting the ball in their court. And if they don't want to make peace, guess what? That's not on me. That's on them. All right, here we go. Peace is costly. Lastly. And I do mean lastly. Here we go. Peace is bringing heaven to earth. In this same sermon that Jesus preaches, he also gives us what many of us know as a model prayer. And in verse number 10, Jesus says these words. When you pray, call it this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Listen to verse number 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thus, what does it mean to be a peacemaker? What does it mean to be create wholeness and completeness in every area of my life? It means bringing heaven to earth. That means we must demand the truth. We must be compassionate. We must fight for justice. We must, sometimes peacemaking means fighting for the disenfranchised, the outcast, and the ostracized. Sometimes it means fighting against things, such as abortion, child trafficking, and abuse, because all those propagate anti-peace. They propagate hostility, strife, and turmoil. Peacemaking at times means being an intermediary between two people who are having difficulty with one another. And ultimately, peacemaking means sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to anyone who will listen. So God's called us to actively bring wholeness and completeness in every area of our life that we come in contact with. And sometimes that's going to cost us a lot. And sometimes it's going to be difficult. And sometimes people aren't going to want to make peace. And we won't realize that until we get into the conversation. And that's okay. It doesn't mean we just love peace. We just sit over here and say, I love peace. No, it means we're actively doing it, right? And but at the end of the day, it is about bringing heaven to earth. And that's not going to be easy, but it is so going to be worthwhile. Because at the end of the day, we are all, as followers of Jesus, we're walking toward heaven. And so one day, that's where we'll be at. And our goal is to bring that here now to people around us so that they can enjoy all that heaven will be one day, today, on this earth, in their life, right? And just like you and I are in this moment. And so, your challenge this week, we always like to leave you with a challenge. Your challenge this week is really simple. It is to be a peacemaker. Now, I don't know what that's going to look like and how that's going to play itself out. Specifically, this week it may be different for all of us, and it probably will. But God's called all of us who know Him in our hearts and lives and give our lives over to Him to be peacemakers, to make completeness and wholeness in every area of our life, no matter the cost, no matter how hard, because our goal is to bring heaven to earth. All right, pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for all that you are doing in our hearts and lives each and every day, Lord. We are thankful that you have made peace with us. And that you have sent your son Jesus Christ to bridge the gap between where we were and where we are. And it is through your son Jesus that we have forgiveness and cleansing of all of our sins, so that we might have hope for heaven, so that we might have peace with you, and so that we might be able to make peace with people around us. And Lord, I pray that we would do that. Lord, our culture and our world today is very much in turmoil, and there's strife everywhere. And there's a lot of people who love peace, but there's not a lot of people who are making peace. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be a light in the darkness in that issue. Lord, that we would make peace this week, wherever we go. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.